I determined last Monday, the start of the week, or Monday this week, we're going to have breakthrough today. And I've been pushing most of the night for breakthrough. Pushing most of the night for breakthrough this morning. My wife gets up in the early hours and looking for me. And she finds me making a cup of coffee and having a feed. At 1:30 in the morning, because it's like there was still work to do. You know, I've been inspired. I've been going over some notes and some men of God and women of God who get up at unearthly hours, you know, 2:00 in the morning, go down to church to pray. And I'm not good at getting up early, so I just stay up. I just stay up because I can do late. And so I just press through. My wife says, "What time did you come to bed?" When I finished, I thought, "I need some V today." I was going to shoot down. I thought, "No, I don't need V. I can do this." But I'm pushing through because God wants to do some things, you know. And I come in the house and Melissa's worshiping her heart out in the practice. Worshiping her heart out in the practice. And people come in. I notice Terry come in this morning. He starts shouting and yelling. And I'm thinking, he's got no idea we're having breakthrough this morning. But he's here because he feels it. Because we're shifting some stuff. And so I'm excited. I don't know what to call my word this morning. I think I might change it. Just one word. Just one word. I was going to call it prophesying the establish of new things. And I want to speak into something almost illusion, but I want to show you something and then take us into something, because I want us to see and to understand what God has for us, you know, and the meaning of words in God. Just one word. And what they will do, and the power that is in a word when God speaks a word to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning, Father, for every church in this town. For every minister in this town, Father. We pray, Lord, you would just come and bless and minister, Lord, into their hearts, into their lives, into their church. Father, we say build, Lord, team and people around them that will encourage and unite them, Father, and strengthen their hands, Father, Lord, that they can labor, Father, and see, Lord, the house grow and expand, Father, and see, Lord, these towns in this area, Father, Lord, touched and moved, Father, Lord, from a place, Father, of hopelessness into a place, Father, of life and purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, amazing wife. Welcome this morning if you're new. I'm excited. Because God's been speaking some things, and it's really important that we are able to grasp a hold of some things. Got my wee man with me this morning. I think I need a wee man, Lord. Wee man, I'll poke him out later, put him in a certain place and maybe show you something. But anyway, prophecy is to call a thing that is not as if it already was. It's to call a thing that hasn't yet been established here on earth, but has already been established in heaven. There's nothing new under heaven. There's nothing new under heaven. We just haven't seen it or comprehended it yet. But it exists in heaven. And I want to speak into this. And let's go this morning to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. It says this. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, "I have made you," this is God speaking to Abraham, "I have made you the father of many nations." This is prophesied way back in Genesis chapter something. And this happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. So God here was speaking and prophesying over Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations. When his wife was barren and he was old of age and he had no family, and he said, "Well, all my inheritance is going to go to my servant or something else," you know, and God began to speak to him, and it says, "And Abraham believed in God who brings the dead back to life." So things that are dead, words, hopes, dreams, things that have died in the past that have been spoken. He brings them back to life because they are in existence in heaven. They just haven't happened here. And I'm going to show you some things about that. And he goes on and he says, and who creates new things. Whenever I see the word things in the Bible, I get excited. I haven't done my study yet, but I just got to go and look because God talks about things a lot. And so he creates new things out of nothing. Hebrews 11 verse 3, I think it is, it talks about everything that we see that is created here in this earth, in this world. All of creation was created out of that which was invisible. That which is unseen, depending on what translation you are reading. And so God created things that we could not see. See, they already existed, but not here on this earth. Not for us to see or to know or to understand. But God created them out of the invisible, out of the unseen for you and I. When God declares something, He is prophesying. God prophesied the world into being. God spoke a word. Everything in the Word of God is prophecy, in that it is living, it is alive, it is powerful. There's nothing dead in it. It's like, and we can pick up the Word of God and begin to just speak it, read it and speak it over a situation, over our life, whatever. It is prophecy. And it begins to create and form and shift things and create new things. John, you're going to get excited this morning. I sense God is going to speak into your heart out of some of these things and enlarge the capacity and allow you to begin to see some things and to believe for some things this morning. And so I'm looking at this word things, but we'll go on. First, it says in verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God has said to him, that's how many descendants he will have. God's prophesying over Abraham, speaking and declaring it. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. Was as good as dead, but Abraham already knew that he brings the dead back to life. And so was Sarah's womb. And Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. And he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Whatever he speaks. Whatever he declares. Whatever he prophesies, he will do. In this message, God's promise to Abraham is a prophecy. It's God's word declaring a thing established, done, achieved, even though it was 16 years before it actually happened. God speaking it 16 years before it actually happened. I think Abraham was, whatever, take 16 off about 100. 84 years of age, I think it was, when you go back into Genesis, it tells you about roughly his age, and you get to see how many years, and yet God's declaring this thing established. And so I looked at this word things in verse 17, what scripture meant goes on, verse 17, it says that Abraham believed in God, things that were dead, brought back to life, who creates new things. That word things means, we're going to bang this up for you. I've shortened this for you so you don't get too confused, but I want to establish something. It's the present participle. Is that how we say that? It is the present, which is the now, of this number 1510. Being, be, come, and have. So if it's the present of this, then we got to go to this word in 1510, which is, there's a new meaning, which we'll bring up. We'll ring up participle first. The word participle is a word having the characteristics of both verb and objective. Especially an English verbal form that has the function of an objective. Sounds really complicated, but you will get there. And at the same time shows verbal features as tense and voice and capacity to take an object in the finished product. The word finished, it is participle formed from the verb finish. So God says, like, if it's finished, it's like, or he's going to finish a thing, it's already finished. I'm going to finish this. It actually means it's finished. And his tense, his voice, his capacity, everything when he's declaring and saying this thing, is commanding and speaking this thing, finished before it has even got to a place where it can finish. So we say, oh, I want to finish a thing. This word is saying it's finished. And so the word things here is already finished. It's already established. It's already past tense of a thing that he's talking about. The word 1510 now, because this is what it is. It is the meaning of this, the present participle of 1510 means a prolonged form of primary or defective verb, means I exist, I am, have been, it is I was. Most of those words are past tense. So God's declaring when he's saying new things, he's declaring things that are already been established, but had yet to be established on earth. That makes sense? I know there's a lot of big words. So I'm just summarizing it all now. In short, the word new things or things is the finished product of 1510, which is Amy, which is past tense of something already established. In Romans 4 verse 17 in the New King James, because it just brings it, because that's where you get your words or your meanings out of the King James, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You see, I read out the new Living Translation, but we go back into the King James Version, and he's already declaring here over Abraham, he's calling out, he's creating new, calling those things, which we have just looked at the meaning of the word things, which did not exist. See, that word, see, God uses words. And I'm going to talk about this. God uses single words, just one word, and I'm changed. God uses a word, and when he speaks it into our heart, the ability for us to comprehend what he is speaking and imparting and declaring into our life, we try to explain, we try to bring into numerous forms of words. And so I've just showed you out of the word things, a whole lot of things to explain what the word things means. Which actually just means past tense. I've already established it. God's going to bring new things which are actually already established. He's bringing, see, in heaven, and then we get into the New Testament, and God says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we prophesy, and we declare, and we pray some things here on earth, and they're already established in heaven. We just got to get them from heaven to here. There's nothing new in heaven. There's nothing new for God. It's just we don't see and we don't understand. And I want us to catch in our heart when God begins to speak and declare and to say some things, it's like we have to receive that and to believe that. And I don't want to go away from my word because then I'll get waffling, and I want to talk about some things. So these new things that God was prophesying over Abraham were already done in heaven, already established in heaven, past tense in heaven. They were present in form when God prophesied what he would do to God. They were already. God gives life to dead things and creates new things out of nothing. God is prophesying over Abraham what is not as if it already had happened. He calls those things that are not as if they already were. Because with God, they are already established. They are already existing. Prophecy is a word or an act of futuristic prayer or a futuristic decree or a statement of God that is futuristic. It is a word that goes into the future. And so it releases this word or this prophetic word is released in heaven, a thing that is yet to be established on earth. And we have to understand that God places within us sometimes a feeling, a word, an unction. And he says, I want you to declare this thing. And we think, oh, I don't know, you know, is this really right? You know, what happens if I'm wrong? What happens? And God actually wants to speak something and we hold back. And God wants to declare something that he's already has. And he's waiting for you to stand up and declare a thing, you know. And sometimes people say, well, you know, sometimes people miss it. And you might miss it, but someone else will declare it.
Yeah.
Someone else will say it. Someone else will do it somewhere because God has seasons and time and purpose. Nothing comes early. Nothing comes late. He is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. He's got his face set for what he has. He planned the cross before he even created the world. He had a son. He had a purpose. He talked to Enoch, the seventh from Abraham. It talks about in Jude. And he talked to him about God, Jesus coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus wasn't even on the earth, wasn't even born, hadn't even, there was no need for him to come and to die on the cross. He hadn't even any of those things, and he's already telling Enoch about his plans for the future, that my son is going to come a second time, and he's going to bring with him 10,000s of angels, you know, and they're coming because he's going to take his saints with him to heaven, and here's Enoch prophesying to the whole world of what God has been speaking to him. Enoch's prophesying that. And I can't even put a time frame onto that prophecy because I don't know when Jesus is coming back. But I know it has to be somewhere about 6,000 or 7,000 years old and it's yet to be fulfilled, but it's already established in heaven. And we got that. That's exciting. I think it's the longest prophecy. The prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled that was spoke back there, the seventh, and it says very clearly, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So we know, so that's a long time waiting for a prophecy to be fulfilled, but it's already established. And that's not even on my notes. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, and I have given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. We have some authority to loose and to speak and to declare some things so that it can come from heaven to earth. You know, and sometimes we got to push through because sometimes our brother and our sister or sometimes our own selves, we are struggling. You know, when you set your face to do some things, everything comes against. You know, that the enemy hates prophecy more than anything in the world. You know, and you see when Elijah and Elisha were speaking these, some of these things, that you see Jezebel coming and the sons of Jezebel come and rise up. It was them who come even to take, Elisha's head off him when he stand, Elisha? Yeah, Elisha, when he was in Samaria and those trapped in there, he was in the famine with everybody else and the king sent him down there. It's just like, this guy, we could have had this king killed and all this, but he has stopped all of this, you know, and he come down there to kill him. That one king was Jezebel's son. And it's like, we need to understand that the same spirit that went after Elijah was coming after Elisha. But he says, you know, tomorrow at this time. Now that's a short prophecy. That's 24 hours. You know, and suddenly, but it was already established in heaven. And he spoke this thing, and some guy in all of his wisdom who held the king's right hand and was the right hand of the king said, if the heavens were to open up, this thing couldn't be. But that time, the next day, these lepers had come out into the thing and found that the Syrians had gone because God heard the thundering, God caused them to hear these thundering hooves and this army coming. And here are these people scattered. And they said, well, we got food galore. And this man is trampled to death as the people rushing out of this because he dared to believe what God had spoken and already established in heaven. He made a mockery of what God declared would happen. At the word of the king, you see, because that spirit come to shut down and to cut off the head. You know, Jezebel said the same words above Elijah. It's just like, I want his head on this plate or something by this time tomorrow. You know, and then Elisha says by this time tomorrow, there's going to be an abundance. You see, they're the same sort of prophetic thing. The enemy comes to shut down. You see, and so when he knows how powerful prophecy is. He knows that just one word from God will establish more than we can comprehend. Is this exciting? Well, I want us to get a hold of this because God wants to break off some fear. God wants to break off some intimidation. As Nikki was saying, God wants to give permission to do things. God wants to lift us off from being this wee man. Okay, so we are down on the ground too much. You see, we see ourselves down here. We see ourselves. It's called grasshopper syndrome. Because the children of Israel saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of God. So I call it grasshopper syndrome. And so we're down here fluffing amongst the fluff in the carpet with wee things that aren't going good in our life. With struggles and things that we're not happy with. And we moan and we groan and we find ourselves engaging in life's problems and life's experience and going on. I mean, I've had a shocking week just because wee things going wrong. But Sister Nikki, I refuse to be brought into this. It's like it's just a battery in a car. It's just whatever, you know. But it just goes on and on and on. And so many days go past and it's just always things nagging away and working away. But you see, we're down here and God says, this is who you are. And when we're standing up here, you know, we're seeing things different. We're in focusing on kingdom. We're understanding what God is speaking to us. When we're down here, we can't see or know anything because we're struggling in our problems and our spirit gets all crippled and twisted with all the stuff that's going on that's got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's got nothing to do with salvation and life and purpose for people. But we get stuck there and we get stuck in that place of small grasshopper syndrome, you see? Go down a bit further. And God doesn't want us to be that small. God doesn't want us to focus and get caught up on all the things. I mean, we're doing church reno and there's things, decisions we've got to make and lots of sort of stuff. And I know we've got work, we've got all these sort of things, you know, but God doesn't want those things to get in the way of establishing what He has for us, which is bigger than this. We are the church. God wants to birth something in us that is bigger than what we can understand or comprehend that He's already spoken and declared over us. And I need to get back to my word. I'm starting to waffle. 1 Timothy 1:18 says this, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. And so here is God coming to Timothy to encourage him, you know, and to say, you know, you need to do this and this and this because there are some words spoken over your life and I don't want you to get trapped and hindered and caught up on all of these things, you see. So prophecy, what prophecy does is it goes before you and it could be 20 years ahead of you. It could be 10 years ahead of you. It could be a week ahead of you. But we need to realize prophecy starts working when that word is spoken, even though we don't see. It's already starting to happen because it's been established in earth. And there's been things spoken over your lives, over your families. There's probably things spoken over your grandmother. There's probably things spoken over your great-grandfather that you got no idea what was said. But God spoke them over you and He wants to fulfill it in you because that's the word probably that was spoken over them for that reason. And we don't know some of these things, but I have tracked and watched that men of God who are generations in the ministry, whose parents and grandparents and great grandparents were in ministry and doing things for God, they're doing amazing things on the earth today. Why? Because their great-grandfathers and mothers and great-great-grandfathers positioned themselves in a place where God began to speak over their life purpose and that, and it come down through the generation. We say, how is it that these people have such favor because of the words that were spoken over their life that are now being fulfilled in them? And you have a look at some of these people and the great works that they're doing. And that's why it's important to set up an inheritance. And you say, well, I wish my grandfather had pulled his head in. Well, it's like you start with you. James. And James's kids have got a great inheritance with his parents and his grandparents. You know, of serving God faithfully. Bruce has been here. Bruce has seen a bit of stuff go on. He's seen a few disappointments. He's seen a few heartaches. He's seen a lot of people disappear, come and go over the years. But Bruce is still here because God has done something in his heart. He's spoken into his heart some things, and he's grasped a hold of them, and he's run with them and the inheritance of that. And some of the things that God has spoken into Bruce will be fulfilled in James or his children or their children, because that's how God works. And God speaks something, and sometimes we don't even hear it verbalized, but God speaks it to you like he spoke to Abraham. And I'm going to make, and who was sitting there listening to what God spoke over Abraham? No one. Abraham was. And God heard it, and the devil heard it. And the devil was determined to rob him, and he showed him that everything was not going to work, but God says, I'm going to establish it, and you are going to be the father of many nations. In fact, all men are going to say, Father Abraham. You see, and when we receive Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we become Abraham's son and an heir according to the promise. And so everything written in the Old Testament, and some of those things are not about natural things, they're about spiritual things, and they are ours. That's why I go in there and I read some of these things that were promised to Abraham. It's like, that is me. I am a son of the living God, and I am a son of Abraham. And that which you promised Abraham, you promised me. And I sit on that, and I take that. And we've got to ride over some of these things. And I'm starting to waffle. So back to the notes. And the words spoken over our lives or released through a mouth of someone else knows it's 10 years away or knows it's 6 months away. But that word of faith and that word that was quickened by the Holy Spirit and released into our spirit or into our mouth or through somebody else's mouth is establishing already what God is purposing in our hearts and our lives. And prophecy activates angels. It activates heaven. It activates our authority. And it binds and looses things in heaven to be established on earth. That's what prophecy. And God's waiting for somebody to declare something so that it can be established. And God can do things without us, but he has said, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. I have given you the authority. You are complete in him, Jesus Christ, the head of all principalities and powers. There's nothing more to be done. And that authority has been given to us, but we have to come into it, grow into it, become a person who understands and knows what it is to walk into that authority and the awareness of that authority, and to be able to stand and to understand what God is saying to us and speaking to us, that we can actually grasp a hold of some of these things and declare it as so. John, and speak it over our children. I'm going to be going down to see a grandson at some stage. Don't know when, but I will be saying some things over him. And I'll be speaking some things over him. It's time to establish new things, which are already established in heaven. To declare life over dead things and unfulfilled words, which are already alive and living in heaven. And create new things by prophesying that which needs to be established. All prophecy has a birth date. That's when prophecy was spoken. All prophecy has a growing period where it is being established and unfolding. And all prophecy has a harvest season when it is brought to fruition. A couple of things here, and I got a couple of these things. I went back through some notes when I was having planet shakers, and I'm not going to read them all. But it says in Genesis 3:15. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Am I shouting? I need a drink of water. I'm not too loud. It's just when you're creating new things, your voice and your tone and your whatever that we've seen in that, it's declaring something because it's coming out of your spirit. You know when you're, yes. You see, there is a passion when you're establishing new things. That's what that word new things means. You see, and even though I read a whole lot of jargon, it's actually telling you that these objectives and everything, they come out of, yeah. So we don't want to be small like that, but it's really easy for us. See, God, part of this is we have to understand how much God loves. I'll get there, so we'll just read this because I've got to say some important things. Right, so it says here that this is Adam and Eve now, and they've sinned. And so here's this prophecy getting spoken over Adam and Eve, or over Eve, actually. And I will call, no, sorry, this one's going over Satan, actually, or the serpent. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, because he had deceived the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. It's actually a prophecy about a woman bringing forth Jesus Christ. And when this woman comes forth, sorry, when this man comes forth, which is Jesus Christ, he is going to stand on your head. And you might poke and snap at his heel and do all these sort of things. And you might get him on the cross. And you might put him through lots of pain. And you might cause such suffering. And you might think, yes, I've had the victory. But actually what's going to happen is he's going to turn around and stand on your head. So this heel that he's talking about is the crucifixion, is the pain, is the suffering that Jesus went through. But he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. It's just like, yeah, you might snap and put in your poison and your nasty and your pain and everything, but he is going to triumph over your head. That word, that prophecy took 4,000 years to come to pass. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, the Lord says to Abraham, you can be sure of that. Your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. They will be oppressed and slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. This is talking about the children of Israel being delivered and set free and brought into the promised land. That prophecy took 1,000 years to be fulfilled. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 28, Brent and I talked about this week. And at this time, Joshua invoked the curse. He spoke a curse, which actually is a prophecy, as we will see in a minute. May the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild the town of Jericho. The walls are just being knocked down. So he is standing and prophesying over Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay the foundation. And at the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates. In verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land. When we go into 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, it says, and it was during this reign that Heli or something, Hiel, the man from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. Dumb move. And when he laid its foundations, it cost him the life of his oldest son, Arab. And when he completed it and set up its gates, it cost him the life of his youngest son, Segolo or something. This all happened according to the message from the Lord concerning Jericho spoken by Joshua the son of Nun. So this was a word or a message from God. God caused Joshua to prophesy, whoever sets up this town again will do so at the cost of his oldest son. And when you set up the gates, it will cost you your younger son. That word was 700 years, took 700 years to be fulfilled. We don't know what things will be spoken over us and over our families, as I said before. But they come to pass. There's going to be things that have been spoken over you that you're not even aware of, and your family, but God's going to bring them to pass. There are prophecies spoken over New Zealand, the great Southland, that some explorer stood down there and declared and spoke God's blessing and goodness over Australia and New Zealand as the great Southland. It's recorded in history, written down. We don't know what men and women have spoken over. You know, I found out years and years after being in Arapuki, and wonder why Arapuki was such a revival place and why God did so many supernatural things in there. And I found out years later, actually it was through a guy, Jim Sutherland, some of you will have met, and he got into insurance in Invercargill, and then one day they were clearing out the third story, it was like a loft and they were clearing it to make room for some business or something. And here were all these printed adverts of revival meetings being held in Arapuki in 1901. Every weeknight at 6 p.m. they were having revival meetings in Arapuki, and God was speaking and ministering and people were prophesying. And we wonder, in 1960, when the great charismatic renewal thing in the 50s was happening and people were doing amazing things and the miracles were happening down there in Arapuki, we're wondering, why is God chose here, you know? And people said, what's this weird? They actually thought Arapuki was weird because their things were so much more so than a lot of other things that were happening in the nation. But you see, there was revival meetings and God was speaking things that you and I got no idea about. And I was just part of inheriting and being part of that. And I didn't have to talk a lot about this sort of stuff down there because faith was already activated. We just enjoyed going in and experiencing some things. You know, I sat down with a young man the other night and we started talking because we sort of, he's got a whole lot of things happened in his life that are real, that are supernatural. And so we sat down and we talked about things that we don't talk about to normal people. And some of these things that we encountered and we shared some things because we felt safe sharing some of these things, which are supernatural, which people think are weird and wacky, you know. And I said, you know, there's been seasons of this. I've seen seasons of this in Arapuki and experience and all this. The supernatural stuff that people got hung up on, you know, and they thought, man, I want this to happen. I want to see the jewels and the gold dust and the feathers coming down in the meeting and whatever, you know. And it's just like, and people think, oh, this is all weird, you know. And so I don't talk about a lot of things like that. And he was sharing some experiences that he had. Because these feathers used to come down on him all the time. He said they were long and skinny and very, very fine things, you know. And so I shared with him some scriptures out of the Bible. Because I speak sometimes to people about these things and we think, well, God doesn't do weird and wacky things. You know, it says in Psalms somewhere, and you can look it up, just look up feathers will do. Just reference feathers and go to Psalms for feathers. And you will see when God was blessing the nation of Israel and there was abundance in that. The people away out in the hills and in the sheepfolds, it says, and the places of remoteness who were looking after the flocks, they weren't getting any of this. So God caused silver wings, dove's wings of silver and feathers of gold to come down and fall on them. So that they would have the wealth and the riches. And if you want to look up those feathers of gold, it actually says gold mined from the ground. That's what it says in the concordance. So we're not talking just yellow feathers. You know, sometimes it's like we say, well, why would God do that? He could just make the gold form. You know, I was talking with a man who won't tell me the scripture. But there's this woman, and every time she reads the scripture, and it did it in front of him. I haven't seen it, but he said it done it in him heaps of times. She can open her Bible at the certain scripture in the Old Testament, and she reads this verse, and a pile of gold dust about this high and about that round forms up on her page, and she can gather it up every time she opens up there. It's just a thing that God does. It's just like, well, I wish I knew that verse and I'll be believing for that. It's like people start chasing the manifestation and not the God of. And it's why I don't talk about a lot of things. But I'm telling you, lots of supernatural things happen. Just don't get hung up on it. You know, and it's just like, because it's better that you know God. It's better that you know what God has said over your life than to chase saying, well, God did this amazing thing for me and I encountered this and that's all wonderful. That's just a sign and a wonder. God does signs and wonders, but it doesn't grow you. It doesn't cause you to step into your authority. It doesn't cause you to arise into what God has declared over your life. You've got to believe the words of God. You've got to know and understand what God is speaking to you and has declared over your life that has already been established and that you can shake off the fear, the intimidation, the uncertainty, the failures of the past, the voices that people said, well, you do this, and do this. You need to shout, John. We need to hear you give a shout. We need to hear you give a roar. We need to hear you speak something out in there because God's put on you that ability to break through and to let it out. You know, and sometimes things come around your life and you get tired and you get caught up in all of these things. But God says, remember me because there is a liberty and a freedom. And we get excited. You know, I needed coffee last night because I was getting excited, as you can tell. God was putting something in my spirit. And in those times, you got to get in there. There is nothing that can fulfill that. You know, Seth leaned forward and he says, you know, I'm sensing God says a lot of people here with addictions and different things going on. And God wants to speak into those areas, you know. Well, I want to say, you know, addictions come because there is things in our life that are not fulfilling. There's things in our life that there is lack of. And so we go after things and they're not all just bad things. We can be addicted to work. We can be addicted to fitness. You know, we can be addicted to all sorts of things, you know, and and all they're doing is taking up your time, and your identity is being formed in them. And we give ourselves to a lot of things. It's like, what are you doing all of this for? You know, and you can jump from this to this, depending on where in the year you are and what you're doing. It's amazing, because our identity comes out of that. And God says, it doesn't matter about doing this. Do things unto me, and not for people, or not for your own identity. It's like, let God fill that thing in your heart. You know, and God's speaking some things over, and the way to shift some of these things, like, we all battle addictions of different sorts. We just don't recognize, and we think, oh, have I got a porn problem or a gambling addiction or something? That's just a smokescreen for a lot of addictions that come into our life that rob us of our time, of our focus, of our ability to connect with God. And we get busy doing things. Why? Why do we get it? Because the enemy wants to get us caught up, like this little fella, on things of this world, which have no purpose in the light of eternity. Which actually achieve nothing. It's all going to burn. And we get hooked up doing all this stuff. Why? He says, don't get hooked up on things where rust and moth doth corrupt. But let your treasures store up treasures in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not all of these things. And this guy's got his face down because he's looking at earthly things. Maybe you turn you over and look up. That's better. Now he's looking up, and there's some hope. And God is saying to some of us, you know, I want to give you hope. Back to your word, Wayne. And so we go on here. Numbers 14:29. You will drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old or older, and it was included in the register, something, registration will die. Included in the registration will die. This prophecy was over the children of Israel and over the spies because they failed to believe God that he could defeat the giants. This prophecy was 40 years in the wilderness. It took 40 years to establish two kings. We've talked about this, the Shunammite woman. She come, you know, and built, made room for God in her life. And so the man of God come and said, you built this room for me. What is it you need? It's like, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And sure enough, she got pregnant. In a year's time, the prophecy was birthed. The prophecy grew. And in 1 year's time, it come to pass. 1 year in the making. There is another one here. I'm just giving us an idea of some things. Jesus replied in Matthew 28, verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. That prophecy was less than 6 hours old. Listen, whether it's 4,000 years old prophecy, whether it's 1,740, 1 year, 24 hours, 6 hours year old, prophecy will come to pass in God's season when he has declared it. It's already established. And we need to realize that prophecies are not just words. They are not just some religious thing that happens at church. We don't have to be a prophet to prophesy, but we need to understand that when God puts a word in our spirit that we speak out, that it is established in heaven and it's on its way to being established on earth. Running out of words, starting to stammer. That tastes good, that water. Didn't spill a drop. We need to prophesy, declare the word of God to the dead areas of our community. Just read the Bible. Speak some scriptures over. Feel something. You know, sometimes I just stand up. This is what you got to do. I declare life over this street, over this business, over this town. I speak blessing. You are prophesying. You're establishing, it's like it's good. You know, some good things happening in Leeston, you know, and we want to rejoice in that. It's like, that's because we're here. You say, well, that's a bit prideful, Wayne. It's not. It's like, understand, we are praying and declaring these things over. We want life here. We want purpose. We don't want death hanging around. You know, when I first come here, it was a nice town, but it was stuck. It needed a bomb. It was old. The thinking was old. I talked to the council and they could talk to me about different things. It's like, this place needs a bomb. Darfield was alive and happening, but there was no connection. People were not connected. They needed connecting, you know, and so that there was structure and belief and everybody was working as an independent and hold on. Anyway, that's another story. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. We won't carry on reading the rest of it. That's enough. The word of God is alive and powerful. And it declares things. It speaks things. It establishes things because that's what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not just the Bible. It's the Word of God. And we are speaking the words of God who created everything. It's alive and it's powerful. The Bible is alive. The Word of God is alive. Just declaring anyway. You said all of that. Speak life. Blessing, new purpose over our towns, businesses, schools, new vision, new dreams, new hope, new revelations, new faith, new miracle. These are all new things as has already been established. New healings, depression gone, loneliness gone, sickness healed, violence and abuse broken and gone, generational curses stopped, shame and guilt broken, demonic involvement and interference crushed and removed, husbands need to pray for husbands for women and wives for men. I'm serious about this. I pray some of these things over some of the people here. We want good husbands and we want good wives for our up and coming people. An open heaven over Leiston. We need the confusion gone. We need peace established. We need people to walk into this town, drive into this town and say, I don't know what it is, but Leiston is a nice place to be. You know, I'm already starting to hear that. People are actually hearing people saying, you know, this is a really nice town. In fact, I was just talking with Sue and Stu there yesterday while I was trying to keep my eyes open. And Sue says, well, you're looking really tired. But it was a good conversation and we were talking about some things, you know. And they were saying their neighbours come and they were just going to come. They come to New Zealand from Scotland and they drove into Leiston all of a sudden. And it's like, wow, this is a nice place. We're going to build a house and stay here. Why? Because we're speaking some things. Because we're declaring some things. You know, you think, well, that's just nonsense. You're getting away off. It's like you've got to understand new things. You've got to understand. And so I'm saying all of this because we need our minds renewed. Romans 12:2. You know, I want to say something really important and then we're going to be closed. The Holy Spirit showed me something a couple of weeks ago. And I've mentioned how God uses simple words and how profound they are in their meaning. And I've spoken about God being good, that He is a good God and He gives good things. More so, the Bible says, than our natural fathers. He's a good God who gives good things. And God spoke to me these verses. I was just thinking upon this and then God just spoke this into my heart. And I went there and had a look and I shared some of this with the odd person. It says in Genesis chapter 1, and there's verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 5, and verse 31. It says this, then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. And God called the dry ground land and the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seeds bearing plants and trees and seeds. Verse 12, seed bearing fruit. The seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And God saw that it was to govern the day, created stars and the sea, stars and the sun and the moon, to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was. God's now creating the universe that we know, all these planets that people are trying to understand, stars. He made all of that and He said it is good. What I'm trying to say is, God's using a word that is good. And what we have to try and get our head around is the meaning of one word that is good. And it goes on there and he finishes and he looked over everything that he had made and he thought, man, this is good. He looked over all creation. You know, we travel the world and we look at things and we go, wow. We look at the mountains. Sorry, Jack, I'll stand over this side so Jack can see me. We travel the world and we look at mountains and lakes and rocks and views and we go, wow. And it takes our breath away sometimes. And we look at the majesticness and the grandeur and it's like, wow. And then the sunsets come down and on deserts and things that you see. And, you know, I even had a daughter swim with some whales at Tonga just recently. And, you know, she said, wow, it's just amazing. And she said, I want to swim with whales. And we look, God created these whales. You know, all of these things are good. God says they're good. See, creation, God has put all that I got to do this, okay? It's big. In this word good is all of these things that are unexplainable. that are so majestic and wonderful and whatever is all wrapped up, magnificent, unexplainable. How was that? How could God create that? Looking into the stars and the planets. And we look, it's so big and uncomprehendable, and yet God puts all of that into good. So when God says, I'm going to give you good things, John, see the explosion that's going to happen in your spirit. And then people say, I don't know how to explain this. You can't, because one word contains so much that we try to explain all of creation and we can't, and God calls it good. Does this make sense? I'm trying to make something here. And we can go a bit further. God can say, I believe in you. Believe. What is in that word? You know, and suddenly everything that is God, who he is, our identity, his trust, his belief, his faith, his power, his authority, everything that is God, his love, sonship, daughtership, belonging, all of these things are in there. You know, God says to me one day, I'm saying this because God says, Wayne, I believe in you. And it's like, and I nearly slid off my chair. And I'm sitting there, I'm trying to struggle. And he says this, just, I wasn't even thinking. I wasn't praying. I was actually listening to someone speak. And God spoke to me while all this happened. He says, even in your failings, with your failings, I believe in you. And I don't know how to explain it. You see, because you can't. Because wrapped up in one word, believe, is everything that is God. All of my identity and all that Jesus Christ died on the cross to give me is tied up in that word, believe. And yet I try to find the words to explain believe. And so God uses words when he says things or new, or he declares something over you, just one word and I am changed. When God speaks a word over you, we try to make sense of the word and we can't. When God says to you, go. When God says to you, speak. It's like, what is wrapped up in that word? In that word is, there is authority. There is, what's the word when you get a commission? There is, you know, there is purpose. There is, God wants to establish something. God's going to do something. In fact, it's already established. He just wants us to go and do. It means that God's gone before you. It means that God is your rear guard. He's going to watch your back. All of that is in the word go. Because God's actually commissioning you to go and to do so, to speak life and purpose and to bring something. Or when he says, I want you to speak, he's saying something, and we just think, oh, yeah, it's just God's just see something. And we think, oh, yeah, God's telling me something. There is more involved when God says something, just one word. And we don't understand what God's releasing into us. And we hold back because we're down here. And we're looking at ourselves. And we don't look very big. And we don't think that we can do a lot, Melissa. Because it's like, well, who am I? Wee Wayne and Big Wayne. There's a difference. Is there a difference? It's like, that's small. But we think like that. We see ourselves like that. And we get caught up in God saying, speak, speak. It's like, what can I say? I've got nothing to say. Who am I? You see, because we're down here. Because we're down there. You want that wee toy, Danny. We all start off, we're a baby. That's why I say to people, do you want to remain a baby? Do you want to remain on the milk? And God loves us. Finish with one scripture, because this is an important one for us. There's lots of things I could say here. Yes, musicians, come. It's in Hebrews. Wow, well, you've got all this. If you look up the word good, when God says good things, I can read them out here to you. There's about 10, 20, 30. There's about 40 words to that meaning of good back there. When God's going to give us good things, or when God saw back in Genesis that it was good. There's about 40 words here to describe that good. That just reflects the incredibleness of God's word. He doesn't waste words. He just is packed with kingdom. It's packed with life and purpose. But there's a scripture. You can write down Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, for God's transformed us into a new person by changing the way you think. We have to have our mind renewed, people. While we're down here, our mind thinks like that. But God wants us, and this is the purpose of what I'm sharing this today, is for us to have our minds renewed, to start to think differently about the Word of God and God's purpose and things spoken over our lives, that we can begin to see ourselves differently. He said, I want you to think different, that you will learn to know God's will for you. You see, we can't know God's will for us until our mind is renewed. And we go so far and we say, well, God's spoken this over our life. It's like, why are you stopping there? Why not go further? Why not believe for what you can't see? For what seems to be too big for you? You see, when it's too big for us, we stop. But then other people say, actually, I want it. And we go after it because it's bigger. That we will know what is good and pleasing and perfect. Wow, they're big words. What does it mean to know what is good from God? What does it know to mean what is pleasing from God? I mean, when God smiles on you, there is nothing, nothing that will hold you down. You will float around, I'm telling you. You will float around for a couple of weeks or a month because God smiled on you. You know, God just showed me a picture and he smiled at me. I don't need nothing else. It's amazing. When he smiles on you, what does that do? Pleasing. It's like, was I got problems? Yes. Do I have faults? Yes. But God smiles on me because he loves me. He believes in me. But there's this verse. Here it is, Hebrews 4:15. This high priest of ours, talking about Jesus Christ, understands our weakness. For he is, this is my last verse, promise. For he faced all of our same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace. If you feel that what I've talked about today is like, well, I've failed and I've done everything. It's like, forget about that. It's like, just receive the fact that God's spoken words over us, he loves us, and let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, or to the throne of grace, that we receive his mercy and we will find grace. What's grace? God's influence, God's ability, divine influence upon our heart. That's what it is. It's like God wants to say, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you, I believe in you. I care about you. I've got amazing things for you that you haven't even imagined. If God says to you today, you know, I've called you to be a laborer. Do you know what a laborer is for God? If God says you're going to be a leader, you got any idea what he's saying over your life? The belief that he has. The future and the purpose that he has. If God says, I've created you a worshiper, Melissa. Or some of you else, I've called you to sing. Or I've caused you to be a mother to the lonely and to the lost. You got any idea what that is? If I've called you to be an intercessor, you understand what that is? God says, you're my intercessor. And all the power and authority, the ability to birth and to bring things into pass, you know, that people want and dream of, the responsibility that God has not given you, but he says, I've called you to be an intercessor because I know I can trust you and you are responsible. The belief that goes from God into you if he calls you an intercessor is amazing. To be called an intercessor of God. And we minimize things that are actually huge. Let's stand this morning. If God's speaking to our heart this morning, let's do a wee exercise. Big, big. This is God wants to put all this in here. God wants to put all this in here. God's big. He wants to put it in here. We're going to sing this song. Just one word. What's it called? I give you life. Life. God wants to give us life. Make alive. Words are spoken over us. I just declare life a lot. First thing I start doing when I walk into a prayer meeting, different things, I just start speaking life. Put your hands on the chairs before you go today and clear some things over the chairs. When you go to the public library or the park bench, put your hand on a bench and declare something over it, and the person who sits in it. But sing the song, and I want us just to receive this morning. God's got some big things. We're pushing past today. Right. Don't care about your failings, your addictions, all those things. God sees all those things, but He says, I believe in you. I believe in you this morning. I believe in you. Just one word. And I want you to take the one word that you need this morning. The one word that you need. The one word that you're hearing God say this morning.